We've been in the book of 1 Peter for 11 weeks now. And Peter was writing to the churches whom he called the dispersion. The church we see from this letter was experiencing persecution from both people of Israel, who are in large part rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but also the Roman government. So Peter reminded the church that they were exiles. Friends, this is the series, a header for us. Hope for exiles longing for a home. He reminds the people he's writing to, you don't belong here. You live different. You look different. Your life has to be different than the people around you because it is, because Jesus abides in you. Therefore, you are different. You're supposed to be different than the world. So though they lived in the land, they didn't belong to it. Their home was with God in Christ. They who believe in Jesus are the chosen race. We who believe in Jesus are the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, a people of God's own possession, and we have received mercy. And we've been called into His glorious light. So this is what Peter is reminding the church. He's reminding the church, you've received this mercy, and he's reminding them of the ultimate reality, which isn't what we see on earth. We live and we have and we belong to a heavenly reality. It's eternal. And we're a people of God's kingdom. Now, it's harder for us to think in those terms because we live in a democracy. We don't have a king. We have a president whom we elect. We don't have people presiding over us whom we haven't put in office. The locus of power and control remains in the people. They have an emperor. They have a ruler. They have a governor that's appointed by the emperor. That's top down. And so when he says that you're a part of a different kind of kingdom, Jesus is our king. They had a better understanding of what that meant. And as people of His kingdom, we're called to live out as Christ that kingdom reality. This is the only way serving others can be from the heart. It has to be because of Jesus. So this has been our focus. This has been the focus of our conversations for the last few weeks. We've been talking about that wonderful S word, submission, being subject to one another. And it's imperative that we as a church understand that we have to live this out, for this is a hallmark trait of the people of His kingdom. Submission, subjecting yourself to one another, is a hallmark trait of being a person of God's kingdom. We subject ourselves freely to others because Jesus subjected Himself freely to others. He was not coerced. He was not forced. He was not powerless against those whom He subjected Himself to. But He did so, entrusting Himself to the Father, as we read last week, who judges justly. And He did so that you and I may be saved from our sin. He subjected Himself to others for the eternal good of their soul. Because Jesus subjected Himself to the authorities freely with a pure heart. This is last week. Because He served mankind, healing, loving, washing feet. Because He loved His creation even unto death. We, His kingdom people, pick up our cross and we follow Him into the same kind of living and we follow Him into the same kind of dying. There's no other way to be part of the kingdom of God. We do not strike back when we're stepped on. We become a worm with Him and suffer. We love others to the point of our own death so that they may know life. Like Him, we entrust ourselves to God, to the Father who judges justly. And friends, if you love the gospel, if you love the Jesus who saved you, you will do this willingly. If we love the gospel, if we're a church who loves Jesus, who saved us, we will do this willingly. It is the strongest fragrance of the kingdom we can exude. It is the stench of death to those who are perishing. They don't understand it. But it becomes the fragrance of life to those who would taste and see and know that He is good. So what this implies this morning, friends, is that if we remain in our pride, if subjecting ourselves to others, if humbling ourselves before others is the stench of death, then you might not be a part of the kingdom of God. At bare minimum, you don't understand the gospel or the power it's supposed to have in your life. So today, the specific relationship we're speaking to is the husband and the wife relationship. This might be the most culturally charged relationship of our day, is it not? I'm a little scared that this is going to be on the web.
Wait, let me get my phone.
When the power, this might, there is a reason for this, right? Why is the marriage relationship such a culturally charged topic? Because when power and authority are abused, people are hurt. Men, when we abuse our power and authority as husbands, people, our wives, the people most closest to us, are hurt. So the natural defense of anyone is to protect yourself, isn't it? If you look at the curse in the garden, this relationship we see has been hurt since the fall of man. Mankind. Recall, if you will, the scene. Adam and Eve are deceived by the serpent. Immediately, they realize they're naked. They realize they're vulnerable to hurt. They realize they're vulnerable to pain. They're vulnerable even from each other. They were hiding their nakedness from each other. Not only did they do that, they hid from God. So the intimacy and trust that was once there between man and wife was compromised, even destroyed. They were afraid. They sewed claws of fig leaves, loins, loincloths of fig leaves, and they hid themselves. So you see, sin turns things upside down, doesn't it? God, when He came to the garden, and He's delivering the curse. I know it's a pronouncement, but I wonder if it was also just a description of what's already happened. I don't know that God had to place a curse on man and woman. I think it already happened because sin was present. And what we read is, your desire, speaking to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, some interpreters describe that desire as a turning away from God as primary and having the husband, having the man be the central desire of their life to please their husband. It becomes a different idol. Yet others, in fact many others, read that word as your desire shall be to control your husband. Now there's a power struggle. There's a disruption of relationship, of how God ordered things. Instead of a helpmate, a partner, a friend, husband and wife now strive against each other. There's a disrupted order to their relationship. Remember, woman was made from the rib of Adam. And I love this picture, because this should be the picture. The rib of Adam is under the arm. It's under the protection of the husband. It's under the protection of man, yet it is close to the heart. It is dear. The woman is dear, loved by the man. And even more so, it's on the side. Woman is on your side. They're not behind us, men. They're on our side. They're with us. And so the picture of godly relationship that God gave us has been destroyed by sin. And it's obvious to us men, isn't it? It should be. Women, how this plays out as a man. What do we often do? What do men often do? We use our power, our physical power and authority over women in a way that we shouldn't. What's more difficult maybe to describe and right now more difficult to talk about is women, what often happens is there's a disrupted nature of what the relationship between man and woman is supposed to be. And that's where we're going today. I'm so thankful that our God is a redeeming God. Our God is a God who restores. Our God is a God who has defeated sin and death. Our God is a God who can bring life, who can bring wellness, who can bring wholeness to our relationships. That's what we're looking for this morning. So the gospel, the power of the gospel redeems and restores us. And friends, the gospel thrives in families who center their relationship on Jesus. I think this is what we're going to see as we read this morning. We can't forget the context of everything around this command. So let's read. And then I'll ask and I'll pray again because I'm going to need it for clarity. For clarity that I speak clear and speak true. So let's read. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go and open your Bibles. Peter says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Miss Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. Help us to understand. I know, Lord, that our vision is cloudy because we see through imperfect lenses. Remind us, Lord, that your word is true. Show us the beauty of what it looks like to live in right relationship with you and with each other. Specifically, Lord, in our marriage relationship. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You could hear a pin drop. We're going to walk through the text this morning from start to finish. And woman, I want you to know, you will have your day on Mother's Day. Let me tell you what I'm going to say to the men. Because that verse 7 is packed. It's packed. It's one verse, but let me tell you, men, there's a lot said in there to us and how we're to love and live with our wives. Okay. Remember that Peter was married. Peter was married. And so he's speaking to something here that he's not like Paul, where Paul was unmarried. Peter was married. Peter lived in that relationship. Peter wrote this and had to face his wife. So I think we can hear what he has to say. Let's look at verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Okay, likewise. If he's saying likewise, what does that mean? Context. There's something before it. What's right before it? Now, this could hurt me really bad right now. Right before it, Peter's speaking to servants and masters. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing." What? when mindful of God, one endures sorrow by suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it? Okay, for one, there should be no husbands who beat their wives. Amen. Thank you. But if when you do good and suffer, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then what does he do? We started last week with because Jesus. Because Jesus. Women, what Peter is saying is just as the men are called to be like Jesus, so are you. In everything. You are called to model the beauty of the character of God in Christ. So he's saying, likewise, be subject. Endure suffering for the gospel's sake. Now, if you recall, this is the beginning of the church, and there are many marriages that were split, where a wife would be here and a husband would not be a believer. So the cruel punishment, the cruelty, is that a word? That's not a word. That's wordification. The cruelness of a marriage, where especially in those days, I'm sorry, but women were viewed as property, and it's not okay. In fact, Jesus said things that blew them away in how he treated and loved and cared for women and made them equals with men. So if you put it in context and understand who Paul is talking to or Peter is talking to, this is mind-blowing. It really is. The early church was full of many women who came to faith and won their husbands to Christ. And what Peter is saying is, serve them. Even though they're not believers, serve them. Even if they mistreat you, serve them. Serve them. Why? You have to go back to Jesus because of Jesus. You have an opportunity with your spouse to show them the love of Christ in such a way that they're not going to see anywhere else. Because it's true of me, it's probably true of you. When you're home, are your defenses up or down? Are you more free to be who you are? Do you lash out at your spouse more than anyone else? There's such an intimacy of knowing someone. My wife sees and knows all my faults, every single one of them. And yet she serves me. And yet she loves me. And yet she cares for me. It's amazing. Thank you. But here's the deal. Peter didn't say, women, serve all men. There is a specific relationship that's here. To your own husbands. There's a fidelity that this kind of love and care comes with, and it is to in the marriage context. That's it. Serve your husbands in this way. Subject yourself to them. I need to say this again. Christianity is not a cultural oppressive, it's not culturally oppressive to women. It is not. That is not what I'm saying. Do not hear that. Women are heirs and co-heirs of Christ, of the kingdom of God. They're equal in dignity, honor, power, and worth to men. Amen. Amen. So why is he saying this? What is the point? What is the purpose here? Why would he speak specifically to women in this? So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So that, here's the purpose statement. Ladies, why do you serve your husbands? You'd probably want your wives to say, because I'm so great. Because I do wonderful things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, serve them so that you may win them over to Jesus. That's the purpose statement. Even if, look, your submission, your serving them is not based on their merits as a husband, whether they did the dishes or not, which I didn't do last night. Or as a believer in Jesus, your serving them is based on Jesus. That is the platform, that's the foundation from which you work. Your serving your husband is based on the person, the character, the nature, the salvation that you have in Christ. That they may be one. The purpose, they're one to Jesus. And Christians, you don't have jobs, you have ministries. And sometimes those ministries, women are your husbands. Probably more often than not, that's your ministry. They need to be converted, and no one else has the power, the influence, the relationship while they, which they can see the beauty of Christ more than the wife. How? Without a word, by the conduct of their wives. Did you know that 90% of communication is nonverbal? I could say the same thing. What? That too. So much of your communication is expressed in your actions, isn't it? Your submission, your serving them is not based on their merits. So I don't believe the command is not to speak. I don't believe that, look, my wife speaks, and I'm so thankful. She is one of the wisest person I've ever known. And that's how we fell in love. I'll tell you the truth. Her wisdom, her character, the beauty of who she was, who she is. I don't think the command is not to speak. The command is to love and to serve with your actions and to do it in a respectful and pure conduct. Because you can convey that I don't really want to serve you and still serve them, right? I don't really want to make dinner for you, but here it is. Be blessed. How we do things matters, right? Because what does God see? Does he see the outward action? Is that what matters to him? He sees the outward action, but he also sees the heart. You can fold all the clothes you want. You can wash all the dishes you want. Men, you can mow the lawn to your heart's content, which sometimes is really relaxing because, never mind. But if God sees the heart, he knows why you're there. He knows why you're doing it. He knows your heart and intent behind it, and that is what he sees. And Peter is saying, do this with a respectful and pure conduct. Let your heart be pure. No matter what happens to you, no matter how your husband treats you, you are responsible for you. Let me be responsible for the rest. There's a book, many of you have heard it. It's called Love and Respect. Basic premise is women need love, right? Women, what is probably your greatest need from your husband? It's to know that you're loved. Men, we're odd ducks, aren't we? Respect seems to be the primary characteristic that most men desire from their wives. And when we don't have it, men, doesn't it make us just walk a little smaller? Shrivel a little bit. There's just this nature of relationship that somehow Peter knows. 2,000 years before the book is written, he's like given the outline. Women, you have such an opportune role in loving and caring for your husband and leading them to Jesus. If they're not believers, you can lead them there by your conduct and display the glory of God in how you serve them. That's the point of this text. Paul continues. So they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then he says this, don't let the adorning be external. Don't let your adorning be external. But what? And he lists a few things, the braiding of hair, the putting on gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which is imperishable, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Friends, is he saying, don't braid your hair? No. Is he saying, don't wear nice clothes? No. Is he saying, don't wear gold jewelry? No. What he's saying is, put on the beauty that doesn't perish. Those things perish. I need to be careful how I say this. I've seen women who have a beautiful appearance, but once their character shines through, they're not, that same beauty is not there. Does that make sense? Don't let the beauty that you focus on be what you look like on the outside. There is a cultural context here. Peter is speaking to some specific situations. But it's not a command against something, it's an admonition of the heart. That's what he's saying. Like, what is the heart after? What is your heart after? Is it after putting on this external beauty so you are praised for what you look like? Or is your heart after the internal beauty of the character and the beauty of Christ so he is praised for what you look like? There's a difference. The external beauty fades. It fades. You know, what's become more and more attractive to me is seeing those old, sorry if anyone's there, people in their 70s, 80s, 90s, say it really fast, the old couples that hold hands. That after years and years, when the beauty of their body, when the glory of their physical person has faded, what they cling onto is the beauty of the person next to them. Look, that's only developed. That's not there naturally, friends. That's developed by the inner person of the heart. And that's what he's saying. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. External beauty takes minutes, sometimes hours, but it's beauty that's undone in seconds. Wipe the makeup off. Go to bed. Heart work takes multiple hours, days, weeks, even years, but it is imperishable. Passion is quiet. I learned from my wife, passion is quiet. It happens behind closed doors. It happens in prayer closet. It happens in the morning hours and late at night. It's the beauty that is seen first by God, and then it's noticed by others, but only by those who have eyes to see it. The beauty of the person, the beauty of the soul, the beauty of the heart, it's noticed by some others, but only who have eyes to see it. But most importantly, it's seen by God. It's seen by Christ. So here's my admonition to ladies and to the young and the younger. What God is calling beautiful, what is he calling beautiful? A gentle and quiet spirit. One that doesn't draw attention toward the outward appearance. Look at me. But one that draws attention to the quietness. To the heart. To a heart content with God. That's what he's calling beautiful. Then he says this, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. by submitting to their own husbands. You see, submission is a response. Did you see that? In faith, it's a response of faith in God. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. It is not a response to their faith in their husbands. Can I get an amen? I say amen to that because, man, I fail. Tiffany and I have a friend. His name is Kenta. I realize I probably owe him a great deal of gratitude because I now married this woman. But she had asked him something, and his response was, "You can't trust Bobby. You can't trust Bobby. He will let you down. But you can trust Christ in Bobby." She can't trust me. Ladies, your husband, they're going to let you down. They're going to fail. You can't trust your husband to be perfect. You can't trust him because he's going to say things. He's going to do things. That sinfulness is going to rear up. But you can trust Jesus. You can trust God in him. You can trust that if he has the Holy Spirit in him, he's going to come to a place of repentance. You can trust that his desire is to follow Jesus. It's to follow where the Holy Spirit will lead. Submission is not, therefore, a response of faith in your husband. It's a response of faith in your God. Friends, go back to verse 16, chapter 2. You are free. Live as free people. Wives, you are free. And you're coming under, you're submitting to, you're subjecting to yourself to, you're helping, you're loving your husband is a free response. So what happens? What happens when we do that? Well, what Peter says is, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, man, I cringe when I read that. When Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Here's the context. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We just watched Mary Poppins, and it's the first time my children have seen it. And Josiah asks, why are they calling him Master? Because they called Mr. Banks Master. He's the master of the house, right? Those aren't terms that we would use today in this culture. I don't think you need to call your husband Lord, but I think it is good to speak in such a way where they know, women, that you're beside them, that you're with them, that you're for them. Does that make sense? I don't want to take anything from the Lord. Guard my lips if I'm saying anything that's contrary to what you're saying here. My understanding is that the heart of the matter is, women, are you serving your husband? Are you following him? Are you letting him lead? And your willingness to follow displays itself in how you serve. Willingness to follow displays itself in even how you address your husband. Is it respectful? Is it loving? Is it kind? Willingness to follow your husband, it's the outworking of your faith and the love and the protection and leading of Christ. And then he says this, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightful. Women, you can be fearless. Fearless. You should be fearless. Who is your God? Not because of your man, because of your God. Ultimately, this is a call to the women of God to place their faith, their trust in God, and to model the beauty of the character of Christ in their marriage. That's what I'm calling you to. That's what this word is calling you to. And sometimes we can have objections, can't we? But he doesn't. But when he does this, and sometimes this, what he's saying is it doesn't matter. Your character is not influenced by his action. You be who I've called you to be. Does that make sense? I mean, we see the same thing with our children, don't we? I love you too. But she did this. But he said, well, it doesn't matter. What'd you do? I think that's part of the message here. I mean, Peter said the same thing to Jesus. When Jesus told him that he was going to die for the sake of the gospel, he saw John behind him. And I think there was a rivalry between John and Peter. I really do. Like, in John's gospel, he always says, I got there first, Peter came second. The disciple whom Jesus loved was there first. Peter was huffing and puffing behind me. Peter turns around and said, well, what about this man? I'm going to die for the gospel. Okay, what about this man? And Jesus' response was, what is it to you? You follow me. Friends, what is it to you? You follow Christ. Ladies, follow Christ. I know this just doesn't feel culturally okay for me to say these things. It doesn't. But I believe it's biblical. And if you think about the aim and the purpose of this is that God be glorified in how you live, that your husband see the beauty of Christ in you, that your character reflect Jesus. If that's the aim, if that's the aim, then that means loving and serving people in and around you and even close to you, even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. And let me tell you, there's hope. Friends, if you are this person or you know someone for whom, man, they're just in that rough relationship, man, where he's oppressive and he's mean and he's not a believer. And is that okay? No. He's abusive. Is that okay? No. Is there a chance that through you, you can show him the character of God? Is there a chance that through the way you love and serve women, your husbands, that they can see and be converted? That's what he's saying. In order for change to occur in any relationship, friends, the character of dialogue between those two individuals must change. And somebody has to take the first step. Ladies, you can't control your husbands. You can't control what they do, how they speak, how they care for you. You can't change their imperfections, but you can begin to influence the relationship. You can lead them to the gospel. You can display the character, the beauty, the nature of God, and you can let him change your husband. The character you display is to be that of Christ. If it is loving, it's willing to give itself up for the sake of the other. Do you love the other so much that you're willing to suffer, you're willing to serve, you're willing to give up your own rights for their sake? And whom better to serve than the one whom you're married to, whom you've vowed yourself to, whom you've committed yourself to? Whom better to serve, ladies? This all comes back to Jesus, because you have no power to do this without Jesus. Because Jesus, while we were his enemies, laid down his life to serve us. Because He submitted to the authorities, even unto death. Because he submitted himself to the people. He was dying for the people who were killing him. Because he was willing to lay down his power, his rights. He was willing to lay down his pride and serve others. Because of that, you and I are saved today. So we're reminded of this every time we go to communion. Christ gave himself fully, and his body was broken. And this is what's represented in the cracker. His body was broken for us. Christ poured himself out for us. And this is what's represented in the cup. The juice that represents his blood, his lifeblood, literally poured out for us unto death. He subjected himself, submitted himself, and now we submit ourselves to one another. Because as much as this message is being spoken to you wives, you ladies, it is just as applicable to you men. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there is a whole host of, I think, examples where submission is just a hard thing. I think we've seen, because of the nature of the fallen nature of mankind, we've seen oppression. We've seen abuse. We've seen misuse of power. And Lord, because of that, our defenses fly. Anytime we think of submitting to others, especially in the context of husband and wives, it would remind us that this picture of marriage actually points to the gospel. That the perfect love that's between man and wife, that's supposed to be between man and wife, it is there because it is a picture of how Christ loves the church. How he is the groom, we are the bride. So Lord, today as we take communion, as we respond in praise, remind us, Lord, that none of this is possible and none of this is good outside of you. It is only with your power, by your Spirit, that we are able to submit. And it's only by your power in your Spirit, Lord, that our submission to one another is from the heart. And it's only by your gospel that others can see and know that you are the King of the universe. Worthy, perfect, holy, worthy of all of our heartfelt submission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.